God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of your family. We thank you for drawing us into your family. We thank you for keeping us in your family. We thank you, God, for the joy that it is to be your children. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message that you have even for us this morning. God, I ask that you would bring it, that our hearts would be ready to receive it. Lord, that any spirit of condemnation or offense would be broken off and have no place in our lives even right now as we're hearing your word, your truth, your way, God. Let it do a good work in us, Lord, and continue to sanctify us and continue to draw us and call us into the people that you have redeemed us to be as your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, this is Orphan Sunday. As you've heard and as we've been praying, what is an orphan? Simply put, it's a child who's been deprived of parents. Some children have been orphaned because their parents have passed away early. That's often the case. Other times, though, children become orphans because they're abandoned. Because they're forgotten. Because they're left behind. This happens as parents are wrapped up in themselves. They're wrapped up in their own lives, living their own lives, looking out for their own rights, their own needs, and their own happiness, and the children are left behind. They're forgotten, they're orphaned. Many children are orphaned because their parents have disappeared or they're in prison, and they don't have any parents anymore. And why are a lot of people in prison? Because they're chasing after their own stuff. And it's not working out for them. Children become orphans as their parents argue and they divorce. They chase after their own dreams. They live for themselves instead of living for God or living for others. The prophetic words that came forth this morning were so incredibly right on. I kept leaning over to Velvet and saying, "Did you hear that?" She's like, "Yeah, did you hear that one?" Yeah, I mean, I'm going to tell you what, those of you who brought the words this morning, you were hearing from the Lord and you're going to understand as this word comes forth this morning. We already talked about it. The word already came forward that we are not created to live alone. God says that in Genesis 2:18, that it's not good for man to be alone. He needs to be in a family. We need to be together. There's a togetherness. God created us for togetherness. And then the word came forth earlier also that God places the lonely in families. Because he knows it's not good when we're alone. It's not good for a child to grow up alone. It's hard. It's difficult. It's painful. He wants that child in a family. He wants that child to have loving parents caring for them. And he knows for us as believers, it's not good for us to be trying to do life alone. And so he draws us into his family and into his church and to the fellowship of the saints. It's just God's heart, a togetherness. God created mankind to live in families, not to live alone. And God created marriage, yes, between one woman and one man, as the ordained institution, the foundation for the family. And so with this in mind, we're going to continue in our exciting journey through 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 7. We're going to find out that no matter what stage or what age we are, whether we're married or single, whether we're young or old, whatever our circumstances or conditions of our life are, whatever stage or age, we are called to glorify God right where we are. The title of today's message is Live As You Are Called. Again, I go back to the prophetic words that were brought. They were right in line with that. Live as you are called. I believe God has a message for us this morning. Live as you are called. Now check this out. It appears as though the church in Corinth was again getting confused about this whole new Christian life, the new covenant, what it meant to be a believer. Most of them, again, coming out of being, or they still were Gentiles, but coming out of that kind of life into a whole new reality of God and being saved and redeemed through Jesus Christ. And there was some confusion. What does this mean? How do we live this out? I think it's important for us to know as we look at the Corinthian church and we see why, how could they be that confused? We need to understand that we live in a world right now today where people are confused. They don't understand God. They don't understand what it means to be a believer. They don't understand it. Now, 50 years ago, our culture in America, they got it because it was normal. It was that normal Christian life, and everybody understood kind of what it meant, who God was and what it meant to be a Christian. We live in a postmodern, post-Christian era right now in this country. And we're going to hear about the confusion in the Corinthian church. This same kind of confusion. I mean, how confused are people about marriage? What is marriage? What is not marriage? I mean, there's crazy confusion. What's permissible before marriage and outside of marriage and not permissible? I mean, the world, they have no clue right now. And the church in Corinth had no clue. And so the letter to the Corinthian church was written to help clear some things up. Not to make them feel bad, not to beat them up, not to tell them how silly they were thinking, but just to clear things up and to walk them in to this new incredible life in Christ Jesus. So the church in Corinth, slightly confused. See, what's going on here in this passage in chapter 7 is that either in their zeal for Jesus or because they're using their faith as an excuse, these relatively new believers were adopting some strange and flat-out wrong ideas and practices, as we're about to see as we read the passage here. I'm gonna give them the benefit of the doubt and assume it's because of their zeal. And I believe that Scripture shows us it's because of their zeal, because they really wanted to live for God. I believe in their zeal that some of them were trying to stay single. In their zeal to stay single, though, some were actually falling into sin. But also in their zeal, there were some that were trying to be single like Paul, and in their zeal to be single like Paul, some were actually getting divorced, thinking that that was the right thing to do. Paul addresses these issues. He ultimately brings the focus back to glorifying God. That's where we're going with this whole thing. The focus goes back to glorifying God with where God has us in our lives right now today. So let's follow this journey. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So the church in Corinth obviously had written Paul. They'd asked him some questions. They made some statements that required Paul to write back to them and clarify some things. So he says, concerning your statements and the matters of your statements which you wrote, quote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And he responds to that. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Again, let's go back. What we're going to find here is we're going to find some people that had a zeal to stay single, but they were having some issues in staying single. They're falling into sin as they were staying single. We'll just get the context. So in this exchange, we discover that if a man can refrain from physical intimacy, and I'm going to use that term this morning, if a man can refrain from physical intimacy and remain single, it is good. But if he can't refrain from it, then get married, is what Paul is saying. So Paul's statement also clearly teaches principle number one, physical intimacy outside of marriage is wrong. We're just going to get some very practical, real things right from God's word here this morning. You ready? I mean, just the straight shooting truth right now from the Word of God. Physical intimacy outside of marriage is wrong. It's never okay. So if you're not married and you don't think you can control yourself in this area, then you need to get married, is what Paul is saying. Because marriage is the only place for this type of intimacy. Singleness is good if you're abstinent, but if you can't remain abstinent as a single person, then just get married. That's point one. Let's continue. As Paul moves into the context now of marriage. Verse 3, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I love just studying God's Word. You just get to deal with everything. This is good. This is good, and too often we don't hear this. We don't hear it. We blow by it. We say, yeah. Well, come on now. Here it is as we go through God's Word. Point number one was what? Physical intimacy outside of marriage is wrong. Point number two, physical intimacy inside of marriage is good. Apparently, some of the Corinthians were developing a view. They were swinging the pendulum. How many of you know the church is really good at just swinging the pendulum one way or the other? It's got to be this extreme or it's got to be the other extreme, and God's just got to be shaking his head going, oh, come on, not again. Are you kidding me? People, just get it, okay? So they're swinging the pendulum the whole other way, and apparently some in the Corinthian church were developing a view that physical intimacy, even within marriage, was not good, or somehow not as holy, or not as preferred, or Paul says, not only is it good, but I'm encouraging it. You see, if you're single, Paul is saying, if you're single, stay celibate. Practice abstinence. If you're married, though, engage in physical intimacy. It's really that simple, and both are good. If you're single, abstinence is the good thing and the right thing and the only thing. If you're married, physical intimacy is the good thing, the right thing. I love the looks I'm getting right now. It's awesome. This is great. So why is Paul encouraging this? Because physical intimacy within a marriage is special. It's used by God. Now, it's not the only thing that God uses for these two things, but it's used by God to draw a husband and a wife together. And physical intimacy in a marriage is also used by God to keep a husband and a wife together. It's special. It's designed for the husband and the wife. It's special. It creates a bond. Not just a physical bond. It creates a physical bond, yes, but also a relational and emotional and a spiritual bond between a husband and a wife. And it's from God. It's given to us from God to glorify Him. He has a purpose for it. And He encourages it between a husband and a wife. And it's this picture of the two truly becoming one. So, how should a husband and a wife approach physical intimacy? Paul points out three principles here in this passage of Scripture. The first one is this. Physical intimacy between a husband and a wife needs to be approached selflessly. Very important. Selflessly. A husband is to give himself to his wife, and a wife is to give herself to her husband. Selflessly. Jesus gave himself to his bride, the church, selflessly. The church, his bride, is called to give herself selflessly back to him. Marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus' relationship with the church. And Jesus' relationship with the church is a guide and a directive on how a husband and wife are to relate with one another. We see that throughout Scripture. Husbands, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And we're to give to each other selflessly. Yes, in the area of physical intimacy. The second principle that we see in this passage of Scripture in verses 3 through 5 is that we see that a husband and wife need to approach physical intimacy generously. Paul talks about not depriving each other of this, except for a limited time. And if you decide to abstain for a limited time, it's for the purpose of going after God, because God's called you to do that. It's a time of prayer and fasting and hearing from the Lord for that limited amount of time. And then you come back together and generously enjoy this gift that God's given you. And the third principle that we see in this passage about how a husband and wife are to relate in this area is they're to relate cooperatively. Paul says, come together. Come together. It speaks of cooperation. It speaks of mutual agreement. Come together. Does this look like come together? Just watch me here. Or, no, come together. Mutual agreement. Cooperation. It's a partnership. God uses it to draw a husband and wife together and to keep a husband and wife together. The world uses physical intimacy for selfish reasons. Even for manipulating, for abusing. It's horrible. It's sick. The world has it all messed up and all wrong. But God says, no, your body is not your own. We learned last week that our bodies are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are not our own. They're the Lord's. Our bodies are not our own if we are married. They are our spouses. Now, in all of that, we've got to make sure that we follow these principles of selflessness. We've got to make sure that we look at Jesus and how he treated his church. Love and care and gentleness and respect. All of those things have got to be there also. Let's go on to point three, though. Point one, physical intimacy outside of marriage is wrong. Point two, physical intimacy inside of marriage is good. Point three, God has called some to be married, and he's called some to be single. Let's go to verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. Paul's saying, I say this. Kind of his opinion. It's his perspective. He says, I wish that all were as I myself am. In other words, I wish that every one of you were single and celibate. Single and celibate. But each has his own gift from God. His own calling, in other words, from God. Each one of us has our own calling in this area of either single or married. Our own gift in the area of singleness or marriage. One of one kind, he says, and one of another. So some are called to be married, some are called to be single. Some have the gift of marriage, some have the gift of singleness. Paul describes singleness as a gift. And from his perspective, it's preferred. He continues in verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So in other words, if God's calling and his gift on your life is to be single, then joyfully embrace it. In other words, don't get married just to be married because you think it's going to make you happier or fuller or it's somehow more godly to be married than to be single. I know this is rocking some of y'all's mind right now, you know, thinking that, well, isn't marriage like the pinnacle of what we're supposed to be? That's not what God's Word says. Marriage is good. Marriage is a special good thing. But it's not the goal of a believer is not to be married. The goal of a believer is to glorify God now and forever as he's called you to be. Some people have the gift and the calling of singleness for their entire life. And that's who God's called them to be, and he's given them the grace to do that and the vision and the plan to go after him and to glorify him fully in that. Others have the gift and the calling of singleness for a season. All of us were single at one time, correct? Some of us find ourselves single again in life. If we're widowed or something along those lines. Could it be God's calling and his gift in our life? Yes, most definitely. That's what Paul's saying. We got to understand that, church. If you look at verses 25 through 39, and we're not going to go through those in detail this morning, but you can get even more perspective on how Paul actually makes some arguments about why it's easier or even better to remain unmarried. I'll let you do that as your homework. Verse 9, but if they, meaning a single person, cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So again, not everyone is called to be married. Let's not argue or judge which is better, married or single. There's no better, there's no greater, there's no lesser. There's not. We're called to be who God's called us to be, and we're gifted to be who God's gifted us to be, and let's do it. By the way, again, Paul, if it were his opinion, as he even states very clearly here in chapter 7, he's like, single, two thumbs up. That's his view. But that's because that was his calling, and that was his gifting. And he was finding great joy in his calling and his gifting in that area. So let's trust God's sovereignty. Let's joyfully embrace where God has called us. Amen? All right. Point number four. I'm going to review them again. Point number one, physical intimacy outside of marriage is wrong. Point number two, physical intimacy inside of marriage is good. Point number three, some are called to be married and some are called to be single. Point number four, divorce is not the answer. Some in the church there in Corinth were actually contemplating divorce because they thought that God would be more glorified if they were single. So obviously they were hearing a message from Paul and they were seeing his life as a single person and they were thinking, this is the way I need to be. And they were getting so excited about that that they were actually beginning to contemplate and follow through with getting divorced in order to glorify God as a single person. Some of them thought that not being married to someone or the person that they were married to might have even been holding them back from being all that God had them to be or called them to be. So they were actually saying, hey, maybe I ought to get divorced so I can glorify God more. I know it sounds strange. It sounds strange, but sometimes that's where our minds go. Verse 10, to the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, in other words. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So we got to understand that marriage in and of itself, once it's done, once it happens, is a holy institution before God. Even if both aren't believers, it's still marriage before God, and it is a holy institution. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So we know this from God's word in Malachi 2, that God hates divorce. We also know from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19 that what God has joined together, let no man separate. So just because marriage is hard doesn't mean that God can't use it. It doesn't mean that he won't use it for his glory. Just because somebody may be married to a non-believer and you feel like they're holding you back from all that God has for you or from your calling doesn't mean that you should get divorced. It means that you should trust God with where you are right now, that he's big enough in that situation to still use you and to still be glorified in you and through you. Being married to a non-believer won't contaminate you. However, if you have a choice, be equally yoked. Always. And that choice happens before you get married. Be equally yoked. Marry a believer. But where's this all going? I want to get to the main point this morning. Where is this, all of these words, these practical points that Paul is making, where are they all leading to? Point number five, the bigger picture here. Live as you are called. Again, that's the title of the sermon, because that is the culmination of where Paul is taking all of these things. Live as you are called. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was any at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one, verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So you hear what he's saying and not saying. In whatever condition you are, glorify God, live for him. If God changes that condition of your life, takes you from slave to free, if he takes you from single to married, if he takes you from poor to rich or rich to poor, whichever direction, it's all good. Go with what God is doing and continue to glorify him. Let's continue in Scripture here. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. We got to understand, we were bought with a price. The very life, the blood of Jesus Christ. We were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Paul is instructing us, the church, to serve God and to enjoy God right where we are. And not require, not seek some sort of life or relationship change in order to serve him effectively, in order to enjoy him. Don't fall for the lie that you aren't able to go after the Lord and lead the life God's called you because your spouse isn't on fire enough for God. Well, my husband, you know, he's just a boat anchor, man. He's just holding me back, so I'm just going to have to wait till God gets his heart, and then I'll actually be able to really glorify God with my life too. That's a lie. That's a lie. Don't fall for that lie that says that you can't go after God and be who he's called you to be because you're too young. Young people, you're not too young. God is glorified in your life. He's given you all the grace you need. Go after God in your youth. Old people, go after God. If you've got breath, you can glorify God and you have a calling and a gifting on your life. Come on. Don't fall for the lie that just because you have young kids at home and they've got you all tired, and believe me, I understand that, that somehow you have to wait until your kids get old enough before you can come up for breath and actually glorify God and fulfill the fullness of the calling that he has on your life. A lot of your calling is to parent those children. But sometimes we feel like we get bogged down with even the blessings that God has on us, that we can't fully go after everything that God has. And so we start pulling back from things. Don't fall for that lie. Where are you in your life right now? What's your stage of life right now? God has given you that gift and he's given you all the grace that you need to fulfill the calling that he has on your life, to glorify him in it and to enjoy him in it. That's a big part of it right there. To enjoy him in whatever stage you're in your life. Don't think that your job, well, I got to go after my career right now, and my job is the big thing right now. And once I retire, man, when I'm retired, that's when I'm going to really be able to fulfill the calling God has on my life. It's a lie. It's keeping you from the blessings of God today and the calling of God in your life today. You can have a job and glorify God in it fully. You can. Don't quit your job. Just know that's where God has you. And wake up every morning excited for how he's going to use you in it. And how you can experience joy from him even in that job. You don't have enough money. That's a lie. Doesn't matter how much money you have. The woman puts her two little pennies in the offering and glorifies God. Fulfills her calling. Doesn't matter how much, how little we have. Don't fall for that lie that the grass is greener on the other side. Somebody spoke that even this morning. The grass is greener on the other side is a lie. If only I lived in a small community, life would be so much easier. And then I could really glorify God in getting out of this rat race of this busy life. You know, then you got people in small towns. Man, I could really glorify God if I was just in a big city. You've got folks who say, man, I need to be in full-time ministry, because if I'm in full-time ministry, then I can really glorify the Lord and enjoy Him. And you've got others in full-time ministry saying, man, if only I could just have just a regular job, then I could really enjoy God. I mean, it's all, well, the grass is greener on the other side. And that is an easy one to fall for right there. And always waiting for the greener grass before we fully enjoy God, before we fully walk in faith and in obedience to Him. The grass is green right now in your life. If you're in Christ Jesus, the grass is green. It's green. Enjoy it. Enjoy the green grass. Jesus Christ loves you. He's redeemed you. The grass is green. Paul says, in whatever condition, whatever stage, whatever age, married, single, rich, poor, young, old, working, retired, remain with God. Go after Him and enjoy Him and be used by Him. Go after Him today if you're a parent and bring your kids along with you. Go after Him today and bring your spouse along, your boat anchor husband or wife along with you. Come on! Don't let them pull you back. Pull them forward. Show them the joy of being a child of God. Let them experience it in your life. Let them see it in your life. Go after God today and glorify Him. Be the royal priesthood. What does it mean? We're called to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're called to be evangelists, as it was spoken of earlier in the service. We're called to enjoy God now and forever. We're called to bring His kingdom. We're called to be intercessors, to be prayer warriors. We're called to join together and not forsake the gathering of the saints. We're called to bring our gifts into the church, into the house of God, and encourage one another. We have an incredible calling on our lives right now, every single one of us. Let's go for it. It doesn't matter what stage or what age you're in. You're a child of God. We can't use our current condition or our circumstances as an excuse. Rather, we must trust God. We must let God be our strength. That's very important. Let God be your strength, and He will. Let God be our strength, and enjoy Him now, and be used by Him now. Glorify Him now in our everything. Again, it's not about our circumstances. It's not about your circumstances. It's about God. Somebody needs to hear that right now. It's not about your circumstances. It's about God. What's going to control your life? Your circumstances or God? You have a choice. What's going to determine your destiny? Your circumstances or God? You don't need a different spouse to fulfill God's plans for your life. You don't need a different job. You don't need more money. If God gives you more money, praise Him, thank Him for it. But you don't need it. You have God. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have God. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have all you need. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have the prize. You have the greener grass. So live as you are called right now, today.